Good morning and welcome, everybody. So glad to see you all. Thank you for being here as we begin the month of October together. I want to thank the church for allowing me to be at the College of Prayer event. I want to tell you something that God did for me during this. The church I was leading in Florida, as I was trying to bring them the word of God that God had placed upon my heart, there was a great resistance to it within a large group of the people. It was a very confusing time for me because the things that I had done in the other churches and had great results, as I did it there, there was this great resistance. And it was amazing how that just caused my world to spin as I'm trying to evaluate what's going on. And in all honesty, it was a time of great self-doubt and self-incrimination, even shame. Is, you know, why is this happening and then why am I reacting to it? So a tough time. But at this event, Thursday through Saturday, a good friend of mine, Mike Plunkett, was the teacher who pastors out in New York City area. And we had some conversations, and one of the things he said to me was, "Joel, when you were at my church 2 years ago and did that series of teachings on blessing prayer, I just want you to know the impact it's had. People are still talking about it. Families have been reconciled. One of my key leaders had a Thanksgiving event shortly after where he had his whole family come together, and they had this tremendous family reconciliation that took place. And it was just so thrilling to hear lasting fruit." And then he says, "I need to tell you, when we were in Uganda together and had the privilege of teaching the parliamentarians of Uganda and hosting a College of Prayer event in the parliament building, I want you to know what's happened. I went back, 3 years later, and interviewed 23 of the leaders. And that information we taught is now put in the parliamentary register. They gather weekly to teach it to still others. The ones we trained have risen up to the highest echelons of leadership. And now they're taking it across the country, even into Burundi and Rwanda." And these are things that I hadn't heard about until this past weekend. And for me, it was God saying, "See, Joel, I am faithful. And maybe some don't receive what I've given you to share, but others have." And so I'm humbled, I'm encouraged, I'm refreshed, and I'm just so looking forward to what God wants to do next as we together grab his truth, choose to believe it, choose to share it, and push through resistance together. There might be resistance here. There might be resistance around us. We don't know where that's going to come from or how we'll be surprised by that. But we want to keep pushing forward into intimacy with Jesus, believing his word together, sharing his word together, inviting people to respond to his truth and build their lives upon his truth and have faith grow and lives transform and whole families impacted by that. So as we turn to his word together, would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we are humbled by the reality that you chose us. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve for you to single us out and say, "I want him," or "I want her," but you have done that. You are the initiator of salvation, and the fact that we have been invited to be your sons and your daughters just so amazes us. We say thank you. And we praise you, Lord God Almighty, that you've invited us to not just be your children, but now be your ministers of reconciliation, to be your ambassadors on this planet, to be the ones who get to pray that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come here on earth. Thank you. And thank you that you put us together into a family of believers, an assembly of believers who are living life side by side and encouraging one another and lifting each other up. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to do your mighty work in us, that you would continue to direct each of our steps and each of our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. We ask your blessing upon this time of opening your word. Amen. Well, I invite you to look with me at Acts chapter 13. Would you give me permission to open God's word to you today? Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, and he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. We're going to pause there, but the rest of the chapter goes on to describe Paul's journey across that island and then over to the mainland, and the sermon that he preached to the group there is explained or outlined for us there. And then the opposition that they encountered is listed there. And they were actually expelled from the region. But verse 51 at the end of the chapter says, "So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to the next city, Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." There's so much in this chapter, but I want to make two observations for us and encourage you to apply these to your life. First of all, what took place were profound spiritual encounters. The chapter begins with the church leaders gathering. The New International Version that I read says that they were gathered and they were worshiping the Lord, but a more accurate translation, the New American Standard, for example, says that they were ministering unto the Lord. Well, we don't know what ministering unto the Lord means, so I can see why the NIV changed it and put worshiping there, but ministering unto the Lord is a bigger term. The term is similar to the term in the Old Testament where the priests ministered unto the Lord. They sacrificed animals. They burnt up grain. They burnt incense. They put bread on the altar. They had musicians that were assigned to bring praise to God 24/7. They ministered unto the Lord. And that's what the early church was doing here. These leaders were gathered, ministering unto the Lord. Worshiping was part of it, but it was much broader than what we typically think of as a worship that we go through as a modern church. They were ministering to the Lord. And as they were ministering unto the Lord, they encountered God. The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit went into their meeting, was there with them, and communicated to them. They heard it. They recognized it. They responded to it. It was an encounter. And I want to encourage you with this exhortation. when we gather, we want to meet the Lord. When we gather as a congregation on Sunday morning, when we gather in our small groups throughout the week, when we gather in Sunday school, our youth group, or Kids for Christ, when we gather as a church council, when we gather in committees, our desire is not just for human things to happen, but our desire is that there be a profound spiritual encounter with the Lord God Almighty, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do what we do as an assembly of believers, as a church, because we are hungry for God. We could go lots of places and have a human encounter. We could join Kiwanis or Rotary or some other kind of social network. We could join the quilting club. But we want God. And so we join church. We join believers. We gather together and we minister unto the Lord, recognizing His worthiness, declaring His greatness, giving ourselves to Him as sacrifices of praise. We're not offering dead animals anymore, but we're offering dead humans. We're offering ourselves as dead unto Christ. We yield ourselves to Him. We give ourselves to Him. It's an act of worship. We're ministering to Him. And we do so because He's worthy of it. And behind it is this desire to know Him, to meet Him, to hear Him, to be confronted by Him, changed by Him, transformed deep inside of ourselves by Him. I so appreciate the attitude that exists as we gather. Once again, as I sat amongst us, there was this wave of joy that came over me. And I want to share it just so I could bring encouragement to you. God is doing good things when we gather here. I can sense it. I hope you can do it. You can sense it as well. There's this ability to recognize that God's here and God's at work. And there's this honesty that's going on. And God is pleased by that. I stayed up way too late last night because my brother was up visiting. He and my nephews and friends did some work on our hunting shack, and I had the privilege of being gone at a prayer conference while they did all that work. But we got home, and they were still around, so we visited, and it was good to visit with him. But our goal in whatever we're doing is to encounter Jesus Christ, to be men and women, boys and girls, who are transformed by Him. Not just go through human events. And he was describing the church that he's decided to leave because it's program. It's these productions and it's these things that try to create excitement, but it's not the authentic, honest, humble pursuit of God. And yeah, the church was big and multi-staff and huge facility, and they do fancy things like put a race car in the foyer. It's some kind of little gimmick to get people's attention, and I'm thinking, I'd much rather have what we have. An honest, simple pursuit of God's face. Profound spiritual encounter. How does that happen? How do we facilitate that? How do we help that occur as we gather? What are the things that we can learn from this early church? What did they do? Well, they were together. There's unity as they gathered together. There were people of different races and backgrounds. Simeon called Niger, he was probably African. Some of the names are Hebrew in their form. Some of them are Roman in their form. Different ethnic groups together. But they were together in unity. Differences, but unity seeking Christ. They were together humbly as they decided we're going to exist for God and ministered unto Him. They humbled themselves by fasting, denying themselves of food. We don't know for how long. Maybe it was that day, maybe it was that week. They fasted to say the flesh is insignificant compared to the spirit. And worldly provision is insignificant compared to God's provision and God's voice and God's guidance. They humbled themselves. They turned away from things of the world, even fleshly desires. They worshiped the Lord. And as he did that, God spoke. The words are simple. It says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. My goal is that when you gather together in large assembly, small assemblies, worship services, committee meetings, that it could be said of that meeting that at some point, in some time, in some way, the Holy Spirit said. Now, sometimes we are fascinated with the fantastic and the extraordinary, the spectacular. But I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit speaks, most often it is quiet, it is subdued, it is internal. It could almost be ignored if we don't tune our ear for it. It's a prompting, it's an urging, it's something that just seems to start resonating inside of us. If it's truly of the Holy Spirit, it'll be validated by someone else amongst them or amongst us. But they were used to listening. And when he spoke this time, they knew it was him. And they responded. Could you just breathe a little prayer right now? Holy Spirit, I want to hear you when we gather. I want to be sensitive to your voice, to your inner urgings and promptings. Help me perceive and receive and then respond to what you have to say. So I hope that because of that prayer, there's a greater sense of anticipation and expectation that indeed we will hear his voice as we seek him. But there's something else in this chapter I want to make sure we cover at least a little bit. What happened after they heard the Holy Spirit? After they heard the Holy Spirit, were certain that they'd heard the Holy Spirit, there was a response that came about. And that response was a recognition that others need to hear the Holy Spirit. They were so in love with God, they were so overwhelmed by the love of God, that it prompted within them a desire to obey God and share God with others who had not yet experienced him. The Holy Spirit seemed to be saying to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and they did that. They prayed over them, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out as what we would recall the first missionary journey of Saul or Paul. Missions, evangelism, outreach are birthed from an encounter with God. Missions, evangelism, outreach are birthed from hearing the voice of God, receiving the love of God, being overwhelmed by the love of God, meeting the manifest presence of God. When that happens, then missions flows out of us. I'm so glad for the coincidence of having our friends, our missionaries from Japan with us. Perfect timing. You did it well. Way to plan your agenda to match up with my sermon. But why do they go? You know, I don't know their story yet, but if there's anything other than the love of God motivating them, it was wrong. But it's the love of God flowing through us that propels us out into, compels us to share that message. And I trust that indeed is what's going on. And that's what God wants to do in us. And when that happens, when we go out, we can go out with an expectation that God's going to be guiding and God's going to be providing. But we can also expect resistance. resistance. I'm so glad that scriptures are honest about the resistance that Christians encounter when they go out and try to spread the love of God. Paul and Saul, as we see him starting to go by his Roman name instead of his Hebraic name, because he's ministering on to Gentiles, they encounter resistance. And it's not just human resistance. They run into a Jewish sorcerer who Paul or Saul accurately describes as someone who is a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right, full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, who perverts the right ways of the Lord. Paul knows who he is up against. Humans, yes, but humans that are prompted by the devil, the enemy, Satan, the one who resists all of God's work. And Paul has to encounter that, or I should say, confront that. And so will you. As you encounter Christ, as you hear from His Holy Spirit, as He fills you with the love of God, and as you start moving out to share that, you will meet resistance. You will be confronted by the enemy in one way or another. Don't be surprised by it. It always happens. The way it happens might surprise us, but the fact that it happens should not surprise us. But Paul knows who he is, and he knows who the enemy is, and he has a truth encounter here where he speaks truth to confront the lies of the enemy. I am so thrilled that our youth group leaders are leading our Wednesday night youth group through some material on their identity in Christ and the reality of the war that we are in. And they're going to be teaching them how to do truth encounters, where we receive the truth, believe the truth, and speak the truth to defeat the lies of the enemy in its various forms, whether it's internal deceptions or external confrontations. But it's truth that defeats the enemy. Paul speaks truth. Now, in this case, it's pretty dramatic. He stares at the guy, and he calls the guy a liar and an agent of the enemy. Then he declares over him, "You're going to be blind for a while." Now, I have to admit, I've thought about that being kind of a fun thing and wouldn't mind doing that myself, but God usually doesn't do things exactly the same way twice, so I'm a little hesitant to just jump off and declare that to someone who's confronting me or resisting me, but it's tempting. But might you be called to do something like that? Might there be someone who you're trying to share the love of Christ with who is so resistant to it? You just need to be honest with them and say, "You know what? What you are doing is satanically motivated. You're in agreement with the lies of the devil." We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit when we do that. And that's the key verse there in that whole section, is that when Saul launches into that or starts that communication, verse 9 says, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he looked at him. Then he spoke to him. We can't do any of those things in our own strength or our own power, but when the Spirit of God is at work in us, then we are bold and we speak the truth. What is that? That's a divine, that's a profound spiritual encounter. The beginning of the chapter, it was this wonderfully encouraging thing as they're ministering unto the Lord, and the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit sends them out. And here it's a profound spiritual encounter as Paul is preaching the gospel, and suddenly there's this resistance, spiritual resistance, and it is profound. But Paul overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, and the work of God continued so that the leader of that island is brought to faith in Christ, overwhelmed with the reality of the message of Christ. And then as you read the rest of the chapter on your own, you'll see there was a great response as Paul continued moving across the island and over to the mainland. We want profound spiritual encounters because we want God. Will you ask for that? Will you come every Sunday praying in advance, Lord, as we gather together, will you meet with us? As we sing songs, as we pray prayers, as we have communion, as we listen to your word, even as we fellowship, God Almighty, would you be with us, speaking to us, encouraging us, overwhelming us with your love, enabling us to hear your voice? Let's pray together. God, we admit that there are times when we aren't expecting an encounter with you. And we're sorry for that. We're sorry for times we just see the temporal things of this world. But we recognize that you made us as divine, supernatural beings, made in your image, to live with you forever. When you birthed us, we are new creations in whom you dwell. And it is our desire that we would walk in an ongoing understanding of you being with us and in us, and that we would encounter you on a regular basis. We particularly pray, Lord, that as we gather together in large groups and in small groups, that you would be with us, that you'd be speaking to us. We ask that every Sunday morning when we gather for corporate worship that we would encounter you, that you would speak in ways that we can perceive, receive, and then obey. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this fall to launch new small groups. We pray that every time our small groups meet, Lord, that you would speak. And Lord, we recognize that as you speak to us, you're going to empower us and send us out to share your love with those who are near and sometimes those who are far. We ask for the faith to obey that and the ability to communicate your love to those you send us to. Lord, we are hungry. We're hungry for you. We're hungry for the reality of an experience, an encounter with you. Not that we're just trying to have something that is exciting. We want something that's eternal. We want to move beyond the here and now and experience the then and there, the things that last forever. We want to experience you, God Almighty. Lord, you met the early church in those first days in powerful, powerful ways. When we read it, it whets our appetite. We say, Lord, us too. Us too. We too want to meet you in those profound spiritual ways. Prepare us. Help us to crucify the flesh. Help us to fast from those things that distract. Help us to put our agendas aside so we can give you the time, so we can minister unto you. And as we do, obey you, Lord. Meet us. We pray. Meet us. We pray. In Christ's name, amen.